God, I just want to thank you so much for tonight, and thank you that the students have off school the next few days. Thank you for Thanksgiving, and thank you for family. Thank you for friendships. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our faith. God, we are grateful for fun things like pumpkin pie and mashed potatoes and gravy. We're also grateful that you care about us and love us. God, would you bless our night tonight, and we give up our break to you, and would you give us strength to follow you? In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. How many of you guys like stories? You guys like stories? Cool. I like stories. How many of you like art? You guys like art, like paintings, things like that? Some of you? Okay. How many of you like musicals? Any of you guys like a good play or a musical? Okay. How many of you guys like Star Wars? Okay. Cool. And how many of you guys like movies? You guys like movies? Cool. Well, guys, tonight, you're going to get a little bit of everything I just mentioned, okay? I want to take a look at Jesus with you, but I want to do it through analogy and through metaphors, okay? And we're going to use a couple of different mediums. I want to look at Jesus through a couple of different mediums tonight. I want to look at him through story, through paintings, through musicals, through movies, and try to give us five different pictures of who Jesus is and what his mission was about. And you'll see that in your handout already, okay? Growing up, I liked stories. I loved Star Wars. I liked, a good play, but not a bad one. My sister loved The Sound of Music, and she watched it over and over and over again. And over time, I just wanted to kill myself every time I heard, like, a doe, a deer, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'm like, ah! Okay, yeah. Right. So, but I like Star Wars. I like action movies and stuff like that. Sometimes I can enjoy a good book. I'm not a great reader, but like if it's got a good plot to it, that can be helpful. Sometimes though, when I read the Bible, I can distance myself from what's really happening in the story. Or all I can think of is, oh, it's just a story, and kind of lose sight that it's reality, that this really happened, that it's history. And so sometimes I feel like it's helpful if we rewrap maybe some of the things we know about God or know about Jesus and kind of look at them in a more modern version of a story and then look backward and say, all right, what can we learn from that story? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about Jesus? And how does it connect with the Bible? Does that make sense? So here's this first one we're going to look at tonight. The first part of this, the whole topic tonight, Jesus-centered living, number four, is Jesus and his mission. And the first one is Jesus the slaughtered lamb. And it may not be like the most favorite thing to think about, but how many of you are familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system? Do you guys know how it worked at all? Like if you sinned, there was different kinds of sins that would require different kinds of sacrifices. Sometimes it might be a bird, or sometimes it might be money or crops that you would give to God or put on the altar. And sometimes it would be an animal, like a sheep, a lamb. But it couldn't be the oldest, grumpiest, you know, lame one that was already on its way out with messed up fur. It needed to be the pure, spotless, white sacrifice so that it would be a good and holy sacrifice. Does that make sense? It had to be a good quality, or God would not honor it. Well, can you imagine when you sinned that over time you would have to cut the throat or kill the animal and let it bleed and let it die and put it on the altar? It would make me think twice about sinning if I had to continually do that year after year, right? Or if you had to give up money or part of your crops if you were a farmer or a bird or whatever it might have been, whatever was required of you by the priest at the time. For those sins, it might make you think twice about what you do because you kept having to give up something of yourself, okay? And it would be kind of gross, and it would leave a mark in your mind like, wow, okay, when I offend God, it requires, and in this case, a blood sacrifice, okay? The lamb's being sacrificed instead of you, okay? And so I want you to take a look at this piece of art done by this guy named Francisco Zurbarán. And it's in the Museo del Prado in Madrid. It's actually a real painting done around the 1600s. And here's what we're going to do. It's going to be kind of weird, but for this part of the lesson, you're just going to take a look at the picture and reflect on it for about 3 or 4 minutes, okay? It might seem kind of long, but I want you to look at the detail. I want you to look at the artwork, and we're going to blow it up kind of big. So, Ian, could you kill the lights here? And I just want you to be silent and kind of reflect and be quiet, but I want you to think about, what is this painting teach us about Jesus? What do we learn, or do we gain any insight as you kind of stare at it and look at it, okay? Okay, so let's talk about it as a piece of artwork. What are some things you notice about it as a piece of art? Okay, it's very detailed. Good. It shows lots of contrast. Is that what you mean? Like light and dark or something else? It is very detailed. Very realistic. You can tell what it is. Yeah, you can tell the artist took time, right? What else? Okay, yeah, there's not a lot to distract you. I mean, with the dark background, just you kind of just all your attention's drawn to the sheep, right? Yeah, you're staring at the lamb. You've got this light and dark contrast, but all your attention's kind of the focus right there in the middle. Okay, what else? Well, I feel like it's got texture, right? Don't you feel like you can reach out and, like, pet the thing? And it feels like that wool feels kind of fluffy to me when I look at it. All right, so not just from an art perspective, how about from what emotion does it evoke in you? What kind of feelings do you get when you look at it? It looks prepared, okay? Well, part of it is he's tied up, right? Okay, what else? Sadness. Anybody else invoked a little bit of sadness? Okay. Any animal lovers out there? Okay. For me, I feel like he looks helpless. I don't know if you feel that way. What other emotions is it evoking you? What do you get when you look at it? It makes you mad? Okay, he's in a tough spot, right? Now, does he look dead or not? Does he look like about to be dead, or is he already dead? He looks, well, his eyes open, right? So kind of you wonder if he's still alive or not, right? Does anybody want to set him free? Like, just, you know, go up there and cut the ropes and let him run? Now, picture this. Picture yourself. All right, you've sinned and messed up, and you've got to pay for that sin. Now, picture you have got to go and take a knife and cut this lamb's throat. That's going to bother you, isn't it? It would bother me. It doesn't even feel like hunting or, you know, that your sin would cause another thing to die. That feels weird to me, right? You notice it's got horns. It's a male lamb or ram or whatever you want to call it. I got to be honest. When I saw the painting, I was like, you know, I never really pictured Jesus like this. Have you ever pictured Jesus like this? As this kind of tied up, helpless lamb ready to be killed and sacrificed? Anyone? I never really pictured it. You have, all right? Yeah. This helps me visualize. Oh, when the Bible says Jesus is the lamb that was sacrificed, now I kind of have a framework. I'm like, wow, okay. I hadn't really considered Jesus like that before. All right, we're going to take a look at some Bible verses that go with that. Let me just read to you here. This is in John 1:29. It says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And who wants to read Revelation 5:12? It's underneath that in the section 1.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Yeah. Woo. Woo. All right, so what Jesus says that he is the sacrificial lamb. Can you think, if you were like living during that time and you were partaking in the sacrificial system, and all of a sudden Jesus says, I am the one and only last lamb that ever needs to be sacrificed. I am the last sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. And when he dies on the cross, this is his sacrifice. Do you think the people of Israel were thinking, wow, we don't have to kill any more lambs anymore? How do you think they would feel for them? Excited, okay? And how do you think, oh, wow, he is this lamb. He's the sacrifice for all of us. Like, we don't get that now, right? Because we don't sacrifice animals that way anymore, right? We don't do that. And God doesn't require of it because Jesus paid it for all of us. But when he hung on that cross, I'm sure the people around had this picture in their head, wow, he is the lamb. He is the sacrifice for all of us. That's pretty wild. All right, so that's one kind of look at Jesus. Here's another one, all right? How many of you have seen or heard of the play or the musical? It's been turned into a movie now, Les Miserables. Yeah? And it's a French word or phrase, and it kind of means like the poor or the outcast or the well, really, the miserable, right? And it's a story about, France in a time of difficulty for poor people. And it kind of travels this journey with this character named Jean Valjean. And he is a criminal. He's convicted of stealing bread to feed his family. And he's sentenced to like 17 to 19 years in prison, which seems ridiculous to me, right? He later escapes or is set free. He's paid his term. And we're going to watch a movie clip from the movie. Some of you might know Liam Neeson. He plays the character Jean Valjean, who was this criminal. He's just been released from prison, and he goes and finds, a place to stay with a bishop. All right, so we're going to pick up the story there. All right, that's kind of a cool scene where the bishop was robbed. Basically, Jean Valjean steals his silver and is going to sell it. He gets caught. And I got to be honest, I was surprised when the bishop was willing to let him go and then says, here, take the candlesticks too. And what a powerful scene at the end that he says that he has purchased this guy's soul with the silver and that he needs to go and change his life. You guys, the rest of the play or the musical or the movie, whatever version you watch, he does change his life. And it's very full of faith and redemption in the storyline of it. Pretty wild, though. Have you ever pictured this, though? How would Jesus treat a thief or a criminal? Well, we're going to read that. In your handout, you've got this verse. Jesus, in this context, in Luke 23, he's on the cross dying. Next to who? Two criminals are on crosses as well, being killed that day by the Romans, right? One of them mocks Jesus and makes fun of him and says, if you're really the Messiah, the Son of God, then why don't you climb down off that cross and bring us along too? Prove it, basically. And the other criminal says this and picks up the story. Why don't one of you read it for us? Who wants to read Luke?
Then the criminal said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.
You guys, just a short little snippet of what happened on the cross that day. There's a little bit more dialogue. This criminal says, you know what, we deserve what we got. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. And he turns to Jesus and basically puts his faith in him at that moment on the cross. And what does Jesus promise him? Pretty remarkable. After a life of crime, Jesus does what for this guy? He redeems him. He gives him forgiveness, basically, and paradise is heaven. So he is allowed to go into heaven and be and forgive him for putting his faith, on death row there. And how wild is that? How would Jesus treat a thief, a criminal? That's pretty wild. Does that bother you? What if the criminal was one that had stole from you and your family? Does it bother you that Jesus would allow him to be redeemed if he really had a change of heart? Well, what if it was you? What if you're the thief? What if you're the one who broke the law or sinned? How do you want him to treat you? Well, I want to be redeemed, don't you? And I think it's pretty cool. But you know what? Again, I lose that story in my mind when I read it in the Bible. To watch it in a play like that, I'm like, oh, wow. The bishop kind of represents what Jesus would do for us. That's pretty wild. Okay. All right, here's the next one. It's still from Les Miserables, and it's a different version. That was like a 1998 version you just watched. Where Liam Neeson was the main character. This one is 2012, and the guy who plays Wolverine, was it Hugh Jackman? Is that right? Yeah. He plays the main character, Jean Valjean. And in this story, same story, but later along, it's pretty wild that he really does have a change of heart and change of life. He becomes a businessman, okay, and he makes some money. He changes his name. and he is able to become wealthy, and he has a business. And in his business, there is a lady who ends up being falsely accused and fired from his factory. Because she can no longer get a job, she ends up having to sell her hair and her teeth and then eventually her body into prostitution to make money for her little girl who is ill. So in order to pay to have this little girl taken care of, she does the unthinkable and has to sell herself away. So living a life on the streets and being mistreated by men, she is found by Jean Valjean again. And he recognizes her and realizes that he could have done something and that she had been fired from his factory, and he didn't know that. And so she is very, very angry with him. And in a scene where she's in an alley being mistreated by these other men, and her dress is torn, and she's dressed like a prostitute, and she's dirty, and she's ill, and she's in pain, he finds her, and he goes into the streets, and he scoops her up, and he picks her up, and the inspector is there, and the inspector is accusing her of striking this man, which was a lie, and they were going to take her to jail. And Jean Valjean, in the face of the inspector, says, "No, I am taking this woman to the hospital." And he scoops her up. Here's the picture I want you to kind of look at, okay? He scoops her up, and he takes her to the hospital to get taken care of, right? And the scene's pretty powerful. I was going to show it to you, but it's a little bit disturbing, so I opted not to instead for the picture. But I thought, you know what? Even when I read the Bible and I read about Jesus forgiving and caring for the prostitute or the thief or the tax collector or the woman caught in adultery or whatever these sins might be, I have a hard time visualizing it. So to picture, right, this guy, you know, scooping her up and taking care of her and getting her care and getting her better, it just struck me as another way. You know what? Jesus would do that. To go out into the streets, into the slums, into the grossness of it all, and scoop you up out of the crap that you're living in. And basically do this, to rescue you, right? So who would like to read about Jesus being a rescuer? This is John 8, 3 to 4.
The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery."
Okay, basically adultery, this woman was sleeping with a man that was not her husband, okay? And she was caught, which is kind of weird, but she's caught and then drugged before these other religious leaders. Embarrassing, right? And then Jesus, slowly in the story, he starts to draw on the ground. And we don't know what he's writing. But as the people that were accusing this woman look and watch, slowly they start to leave. And one by one, they leave. And all of a sudden, all that's left is Jesus and the woman. And Jesus says this. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So how does Jesus treat the sexually active woman or the prostitute or the adulteress? How does he treat her? How does he treat her? Does he condemn her? Does he throw rocks? Does he rescues her, yeah, from these people who wanted to either, A, kill her or have her, you know, arrested, punished, cast out of society, whatever. He rescues her, right, and offers her what? Forgiveness, friendship, and then says, "Look, go change your life." He doesn't approve of her lifestyle, but he doesn't bash her over the head with it either. You guys, all right, so I'm picturing that. Well, how does Jesus respond to really gross sin, you know? Well, he says, "Go and change, but here, I still care about you. I still love you. I still am willing to rescue you." And you know what? Jesus took a lot of flack. The religious leaders didn't like him hanging out with these people, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and people of the night and people in the bars and that kind of thing, right? They were bothered. because they wanted to be in the nice, clean, safe, whatever, and they had all their rules, and they look at me, we look good on the outside, remember? But on the inside, these religious leaders were all messed up and sinful. I think it's pretty cool. All right, here's the next picture. How many of you like Star Wars, huh? All right, this scene, Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope. In my mind, it's really Star Wars Episode 1 because it's the first one they made and the one I grew up with, right? Any other Star Wars fans out there that would agree? Okay, there you go. Ian says yes. Yes, all right, cool. In this scene, Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and these guys are trying to escape, right? And in this scene, you're going to see Obi-Wan fight Darth Vader. All right, so if you haven't seen that before, spoiler alert. Here's the deal, though. What did Obi-Wan do? Why? To save his friends, so his friends could escape, right? I like that scene, and at the time, it was one of the coolest Star Wars battles with lightsabers and everything. It was awesome, right? And Obi-Wan was Luke's mentor, training him in the ways of the Force and all that. And what's interesting, though, is that Obi-Wan willingly lays down his life to help his friends escape, right? All right, so in your handout, look, Jesus, the Jedi Knight. This is point number 4. All right, we did Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, Jesus, the redeemer, Jesus, the rescuer. Now, Jesus, the Jedi Knight. Why would we pick this analogy? Well, one, Obi-Wan is noble, and he's heroic. And I think in a lot of ways, we kind of lose sight of that part of Jesus, that Jesus really is heroic and noble and a knight and is superhero worthy. Are you with me? Like, do you ever think of Jesus as a superhero or as heroic or as noble or as a strong, powerful knight? Very different picture of Jesus here than the lamb tied up on the table, right? So how is Jesus like this guy? Well, let's take a look. Would somebody like to read John 10, 18?
No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again, for my Father has given me this command.
All right, some of you might say, well, the Romans killed Jesus, or that our sins killed Jesus. Now, while both being true, Jesus would say this, that nobody took his life, that he laid it down willingly. Like Obi-Wan, you know, put his lightsaber up and was pretty much giving up on the battle, right? To sacrifice himself. Jesus does that for us. He willingly went to the cross. He could have avoided it. He was God. He was all powerful. He could have, but he chose the way of the cross so that you and I could be, rescued and redeemed and all those things, that he would be, well, our hero in a way, right? All right, here's the last one. And I don't know if you've thought of Jesus this way before or not. Jesus, the bridegroom, or the groom at a wedding, right? So we have this picture of a man in a suit. Have you thought about Jesus this way before? In a tuxedo. Ever consider Jesus in a tuxedo? Dressed up looking handsome at a wedding. But the wedding is not for anyone, it's for him. He's the groom, and he's getting married. A lot of people say, well, Jesus never got married. Well, he didn't on earth. But one day, he's going to have a wedding, you guys. In Revelation, it's pretty awesome and wild, and it's crazy, and it's hard to grasp and understand. But there is this cosmic love story going on. All right, be honest. How many of you like love stories? Okay? And for the guys, how many of you like Save the Princess stories? Okay? So many movies are wrapped around, A, either a love story, or B, a Save the Princess story where the guy's heroic and the girl's in trouble, and it's like super mega happy ending, right? A lot of guys want to be the rescuer. They want to save the girl in distress. A lot of girls want to be the princess, and they want to be rescued. But in this version, Jesus as the bridegroom, this cosmic love story, is pretty wild. So I want somebody to read Revelation 21 for us. Who wants to read that? This will be our last one, and then we'll jump to Life Group. Who hasn't read yet?
Come with me. I will show you the bride. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the in spirits to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
All right, Harrison was reading Revelation 21. I'm going to read you the verse right before that. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me this, 'Come with me and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And we're going to find out who's the wife. "So he took me in the spirit in a great high mountain and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." You guys, it's crazy and weird, and I don't quite get it, but Jerusalem ends up being this bride. And you know what Jerusalem is made up of? It's made up of the church. It's made up of the believers. In a crazy, weird, cosmic love story, Jesus and the church are married. Strange, bizarre, weird. I don't get it. But not a building. He's not marrying a building. He's not marrying just a city. It's the people. Do you guys get this? Check this out. Jesus on a rescue mission to earth is the bridegroom coming after his princess, you and me. And we are rescued by him. He dies for us so that we could one day be with him and be wed in this crazy cosmic heavenly ceremony of being reunited with the groom. Now, I'll pause for a second. I'm a dude. Don't really want to marry Jesus. Just saying. Okay? Just saying. In my human stupid mind, I cannot grasp this heavenly concept. I don't see how you can be married to more than one person either, and how Jesus could marry the church like this. It blows my head. And to be straight, I don't think here on earth we're going to ever get that. But you know what we do get? Jesus in the Bible gives us marriage as a symbol of what will come later, right? Mom and dad being married, okay? This marriage covenant is special to God, and it's all over our world and society and culture. Everybody can understand what marriage is, right? And then he puts this out there, and my brain just goes, I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to me. So here's what I wanted to do tonight, was to give you five pictures of Jesus in a different light, using story, paintings, analogy, movie, theater. You guys get the idea? To kind of say, all right, let's kick ourselves a little bit about our stereotypes of Jesus and look at him in a different light tonight. So as you go to life groups tonight, I want you to kind of ponder, hey, was there one of those five things that stood out to you or impacted you differently tonight than maybe the rest? We'll take, I don't know, like 20, 30 minutes for life group. Then you should have some free time there at the end to play some games if you like. Would you pray with me? And then we'll jump to group. Jesus, I just want to thank you that you went on a rescue mission for me. You went on a rescue mission for all these students here tonight. A long time ago, you had it in your mind that you were going to redeem the world and all the people in it, anyone who would choose to follow you. God, that's wild. And would you help us to grab a hold of what does it mean? What does it look like that you're this sacrificial lamb that was slaughtered, that you are this rescuer and redeemer, that you are this knight who comes after us, and this groom who one day there's going to be this wedding of you and the church. God, it's wild. We don't get it all. But would you teach us more about yourself? And God, would you help us to even put it into action a little bit about how we could connect with you in a different way? Help us to grow and to know you better. Thank you for Thanksgiving. I pray you give all these students a great Thanksgiving break. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.